Father God, we just thank you that we can come together as a combined church family this morning. Father, we just pray that you would stand guard over our hearts, Father, and that you would open our hearts and minds to what you have to say, Father. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage this morning begins with Jesus predicting his death. This is the third and final time in Matthew's Gospel that Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. We'll look at the reading as we preach through it this morning, beginning in verses 17 to 19. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." First thing we should note from this passage is that Jesus is drawing ever closer to Jerusalem. We've been following Jesus' path to Jerusalem ever since chapter 16, when Jesus first predicted his death to his disciples. So this is now the third time that Jesus has told his disciples that he will suffer and die when they get to Jerusalem. However, this time we get more details than before. This is the first time Jesus mentions the crucifixion, the role of the Gentiles, and the whole legal process he will experience. It's almost as if Jesus is giving us a detailed preview of the main events that will happen over the next week. It's all right here: his entry into Jerusalem, the betrayal by Judas, his trial before the Sanhedrin, their guilty verdict, the Sanhedrin sending him to Pilate, the mocking and flogging by the Roman soldiers, his death on the cross, and finally his resurrection. It's interesting to note that whenever Jesus spoke about the cross or his coming death with the disciples, he also told them about his resurrection. Jesus was constantly preparing his disciples for what would take place when they got to Jerusalem, so that they wouldn't get caught off guard or give in to despair. So the passage begins with Jesus talking about his upcoming death in Jerusalem. This is in marked contrast to what happens next with James and John. Because right after Jesus tells his disciples he's going to die, James and John come to Jesus asking for more power. James and John come to Jesus and ask for the highest seats in his kingdom. We look at verses 20 and 21. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favour of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.'" So James and John come to Jesus, but notice, they get their mother to do the asking. Although we are not given her name, when you follow the clues in Scripture, their mother is most likely Salome, who is the sister of Jesus' mother Mary. That would make her Jesus' aunt, and James and John, Jesus' cousins. But either way, they get their mother to come along, and she does the asking. Notice she asked Jesus first if he will do a favour for her. Has anyone ever done that to you? Has anyone ever asked if you will do them a favour without telling you what it is? That's what the mother does here. Basically, they are trying to manipulate Jesus here. It's all part of their master plan. Bring Mum along, get Mum to do the asking, have Mum ask for a favour, try to get Jesus to say yes first before telling him what the favour is. Power plays are all about manipulation and control, trying to manoeuvre people and situations for your own benefit. Do you ever do that? Do you try to manipulate or control other people? Do you ever try to manipulate God? Do you try to negotiate or bargain with him? Well, James and John try to manipulate Jesus here, but they don't get very far. Jesus doesn't give them a yes or no up front, but asks their mother, "What is it you want?" And so she finally comes out with it. she asks if her two sons consider Jesus' right and left hand in his kingdom. The right hand is the position of honour. The left hand is the position of authority. And so they are asking for the two highest seats in the kingdom. Now you have to remember this whole section of teaching we've been looking at began back in Matthew 18 with the disciples coming to Jesus asking, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Since then, Jesus has taught them you should humble yourself like a little child. He has taught them that the first will be last and the last will be first. And he has taught them that he himself is going to Jerusalem to suffer and die. So you have to wonder, were the disciples even listening? How in the world, after all that teaching, could they come to Jesus and ask such a question? Now, on the positive side, they do demonstrate faith here. They believe Jesus will be king, and they believe what Jesus told them back in Matthew 19 about sitting on thrones with him. They believe what Jesus has told them about the kingdom. They are just trying to stake their claims early in the kingdom of God. But the motives are all wrong because they're seeking power for themselves. Motives are important when asking God in prayer. We read in James 4:3, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Their motives are all wrong here, because they are seeking power for themselves, and that is not what God's kingdom is all about. And so Jesus needs to correct them. And he does this by teaching them that suffering precedes glory. Look at verse 22 now, where Jesus responds to their request. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. The cup represents Jesus' suffering and dying on the cross for sins. James and John ask for crowns, and instead, Jesus offers them the cross. Suffering precedes glory. It was true for Jesus. We read in 1 Peter 1:11 about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was true for Jesus and it's true for us. Paul writes about suffering and glory in Philippians 3, where he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Suffering precedes glory. If you want to become like Jesus in his resurrection, you must first become like him in his death. Jesus asked them, can you drink the cup I am going to drink? And James and John answer, yes, we can. Proud, brave, ignorant words. Jesus is right. They really don't know what they are asking, because none of us can drink the cup Jesus drank at the cross. Only Jesus can die on the cross for sins. The disciples asked for glory, not knowing that suffering precedes glory. In fact, the greater the glory, the greater the suffering that comes first. Jesus tells them, you don't know what you are asking, because if they knew, they would never have asked. And then Jesus responds to their request by deferring to the Father. And we look at verse 23. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. Jesus looks at these foolish, proud, power-hungry disciples and tells them, you will indeed drink from my cup. You cannot drink the cup that Jesus drank, but you may drink from his cup. You cannot suffer and die for sins, but as a follower of Christ, you do share in Christ's sufferings. Jesus tells them, you will indeed drink from my cup. And they will. James will be martyred for Christ. John will be exiled. Both will share in Christ's sufferings by suffering for him. However, when it comes to who will sit at his right and his left in the kingdom of God, Jesus defers to the Father. Jesus says that the request is not for him to grant. Rather, those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by the Father. The Bible tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, the Father in heaven, which means the Father is seated on Jesus' left, the seat of authority. In asking to sit at Jesus' left, they were unknowingly asking for God the Father's seat. In this case, they really didn't know what they were asking. Now, we need to be careful here. Jesus deferring to the Father does not mean that Jesus is somehow less than the Father or less than God. The Bible tells us that Jesus is God's Son and equal with God in every way. God is one God and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three persons of the Godhead are one God, sharing one divine essence, equal in glory, honour, and power. So Jesus deferring to the Father does not mean that Jesus is less than God. Rather, Jesus demonstrates perfect harmony between the Father and the Son in all that they do. We see something similar when Jesus says in John 5:19, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Once again, there is perfect unity and harmony between what the Father does and what the Son does. James and John want Jesus to give them the highest seats in heaven, but Jesus defers to the Father. Jesus sets the example to his disciples of deferring power rather than claiming power, submitting to authority rather than usurping authority. Jesus defers to the Father, and then he goes on to teach about serving others. This comes into play when the other disciples hear about James and John. Look at verse 24 with me now. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. So when the other 10 hear about this, they are not happy. Now that doesn't mean that they are right, while James and John are wrong. They're all wrong. In fact, they're probably wishing they thought of it first. But that's the problem with power plays. Instead of bringing people together, power plays breed discord, disunity, and discontent. This is true whether the power play takes place in a business, company, family, Bible study group, or even in church. We read in James 4, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have, because you do not ask God." So Jesus, the master teacher, calls them all together and teaches them about serving others. And he tells them, whoever wants to be great must be a servant. And we look at verses 25 to 27 now. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their higher officials exercise authority over them? Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave." Jesus explains how they must not act as the rulers of the world act. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. In the original language, the phrase translated "high officials" is simply "the great ones," as I like to translate it, "the big shots." Do you need to be the one in control? Do you need to be the centre of attention? Do you need to get your own way? Do you need to win? If so, you're a big shot, and Jesus is speaking to you here. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you, Jesus tells the disciples. In the original, this is a strong command in the future tense. It's almost as though Jesus is saying to them, you are not going to do that again. In this world, the poor serve the rich, and the weak serve the strong. But Jesus says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great must be a servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave. It's exactly what Jesus has been trying to teach the disciples all along, that the first will be last and the last will be first. Psalm 75, 6-7 says, no one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man, but it is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. As Christians, we're not to make power plays and try to grab power for ourselves. It is God who exalts and brings down. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do you want to be great? Then humble yourself and wait for God. As one Christian writer says, true greatness consists not in receiving, but in giving. Not in selfish absorption of good things, but in imparting good to others. Not in being served, but in serving. Not in sitting still and being served, but in going about and serving others. Our role model, our example, is not the rulers of the world, but Jesus himself. Jesus who humbled himself as a servant. Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve. And look at verse 28 with me now, where Jesus says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is one of the great verses in the Bible. It's a good one to memorise and keep with you. Print it out and put it somewhere you will see it. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. There are echoes in this verse of the suffering servant found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We read concerning this servant in Isaiah 53:11-12. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This servant in the book of Isaiah died. In this book of Isaiah suffered, sorry. He died. He bore the sins of many. He gave his life as a ransom for many. The New Testament makes it clear that the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 is none other than Jesus himself. And the New Testament tells us we should model ourselves after Jesus in this respect. We read in Philippians 2:5-7, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. How should a believer use their power? Not to be served, but to serve. You should use whatever power is in your hands to serve others. You should use your power for the good of others rather than to benefit yourself. One commentary says, Jesus came as a servant, there we should serve one another. He came to give his life, therefore we should give our lives in service to him and others. Jesus set the example for us at the beginning of our passage today when he told the disciples he was going to Jerusalem where he would suffer and die. But he also said he would rise again on the third day. Indeed, the resurrection was the ultimate power play, in a good sense, where Jesus demonstrated his power over Satan, sin and death. But before Jesus could enjoy the power of the resurrection, he first had to endure the suffering of the cross. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. As we close this morning, are you involved in any power plays right now? Are you involved in any power plays at home, at work, or in any of your relationships? Are you employing any tactics or strategy intended to increase your power and influence? If so, remember that power plays only breed discord, disunity, and discontent. If you want to have any peace in your life, you have to let go of power plays. What power has God entrusted to you? We can think of power in terms of authority, resources, and influence. What authority has God given you in your life? Are you a mother, father, husband, boss? What resources has God given you? What time, money, abilities, intelligence, or strength? What influence has God given you among family, friends, co-workers, perhaps among younger people as a mentor or role model? We need to remember, power is not bad in itself, only the abuse of power. How do we abuse power? By seeking it for ourselves, by not recognising God as the source, by using it to benefit ourselves rather than others. How can you use that power to serve others instead of self? Power plays are all around us. The greater the power, the greater the temptation to use that power for selfish ends. But Jesus shows us a different way. Jesus shows us a better way. What is Jesus' way? The greater the power, the greater the opportunity to serve others. My prayer for you this morning is that you'll recognise that true greatness comes from serving others. You'll repent of any power plays in your life. And you'll commit to using whatever power God has given you to serve others. I'd just like to bow our heads and pray with me. Father God, we pray that you would stand guard over our hearts and minds and protect us from temptations of self. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, and the power of the Spirit would humble us and open our eyes to the needs of others and enable us to serve them. In Jesus' name, amen.